We're going to continue this morning in a series that we're in, Greater is He, and it's on, as followers of Jesus, how do we navigate life where people or dark spiritual forces like come against us, enemies, powers, whether in human form or spiritual form, that come against us to try to stop us from doing and being everything that the Father has for us to do and to be. And as we continue in this series, this is now like the third temptation of Jesus that we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 4. So if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, you're welcome to. Kemp took us through temptation number 2 last week. We're diving into number 3. And as you turn there, we'll get there in just a second. But I want to start leading our thoughts in a certain direction. And so let's suppose that somehow we were to get able to get everyone from Garden City Church to go away for a weekend and to go to a spiritual development conference, right? Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be really fun. Depends on the conference, right? Maybe it'd be good, maybe it wouldn't. But let's say we found a great conference to go to. And let's say that at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, we got like breakout sessions that we all get to choose from. If you've ever been to a conference, you know that there's like breakout sessions where you have like the list of things that you can choose to do. And then you have to pick at 1 o'clock, which one am I going to go to? Right, so let's say at 1 o'clock, there's 2 breakout sessions. You have to pick one, and let's say option number 1 is this. Option 1 is growing in your intimacy with the Father. Okay, sound good? Right, I don't know if I need to describe it any more than that, but that's breakout session number 1. Breakout session number 2 is this: finding your unique identity and calling in a complicated world. Okay, option 1, intimacy with the Father. Option 2, finding your unique identity and calling in a complicated world. Now, I'm just going to hypothesize for a second. If you were to ask me, Brian, which of those 2 sessions would have a greater representation from Garden City Church or any other church? Here's my sense, and you guys know. I think that the breakout session on our unique identity and our calling in a complicated world would hands down have the most people in it. We'd have to like bring more chairs in. In some of those like conference centers, they have like those room dividers. We may have to like move the room dividers to the side because there'd be such an influx of people who would be very curious about that one. And then regarding the breakout session on intimacy with the Father, like there's plenty of seats. No need to move dividers in the walls because it's just not going to be the most attractive breakout session in the spiritual development conference. Here's why I think the breakout session number 2, my identity, my calling, complicated world, here's why I think that would be the most highly attended. And don't get mad at me, I'm not criticizing us. I'd probably be in the identity calling session too, right? We're going somewhere. The reason why I think that would be the most highly attended breakout session among Christian people in America is because we, as an American culture, we've talked about this, we have a fascination with self-actualization. We care a lot about ourselves, we think a lot about ourselves. We want a lot for ourselves. We want to know who we are and we want to know what we're supposed to do. Like we're fixated on that. And of those 2 sessions, intimacy with the Father, that's not really scratching that itch a whole lot. But the my identity, my calling, complicated world, I feel that every day. I want to go solve that. Let's get into that session. Now, here's the deal, right? I want to qualify this because it needs qualified. That as Christians, we ought to talk about our identity in Jesus. We absolutely need to talk about our vocation or our calling in the family of God. Those are good things. We should talk about our giftedness spiritually and personality-wise and vocationally. We need to talk about all of those things because they are good. Please do not hear me saying that anybody that goes to that breakout session is wrong. That is not the point, right? This is the point. That if we're not careful, good things, when done out of order, actually become bad things. Good things, and I like the word out of order. That's a Kempism. That's a pastor coach thing, to be out of order. Good things, when stepped into or done out of order, actually become bad things. Or let me put it like this. There's an incredible danger when our calling from God becomes more important to us than God. Yeah, I'm going to say that one more time because we can't move any further until we all agree on this. If we don't agree on this, Matthew 4, the third temptation, isn't going to make any sense to us, okay? But there's great danger when my unique calling, your unique calling in the world from God becomes more important to us than God. Okay, now if we're all in agreement there, now let's step into Matthew chapter 4 and we'll start in verse 8. This is the third temptation. Remember the context here, Matthew 4, Jesus is just about ready to step into his ministry, to do his work, to step into his calling, in his unique identity as a full human being but also fully God in the world. He's just ready to step into this, and Satan is just trying to mess with him enough to cause him to step into his calling in a different way. But this is the third temptation where Satan's just trying to get him. Here we go. Verse 8, Matthew chapter 4. Again, this is the third time, right? Third round in the epic fight here. Again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. This is probably a vision that Satan is providing for Jesus. There is no one mountain in the world that you can see the whole world because the world is round. It just doesn't work in physics, right? But this is a vision that Satan is painting for Jesus in this third temptation scenario. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world, all of their glory, and Satan says to Jesus, "All of these I will give you." Okay, stop there. What an invitation Satan is giving to Jesus. And here's the crazy thing. Let's just say, like, if we were to define real quickly, what is it that Satan is inviting Jesus into? Satan is inviting Jesus into kingship. King. Do you know who else is inviting Jesus into kingship? The Father. Right? Think about that for a second. Satan is inviting Jesus to be king, and the Father is also inviting Jesus to be king. You would think that if the Father and Satan are enemies, if they're trying to steer the world in a different direction, if they've got different hopes and dreams for planet Earth and all humanity, it's surprising to find out that the Father wants Jesus to be king, and the enemy, Satan, also wants Jesus to be king. Can we just sit there for a second? Because if we don't sit there, I think, again, we're going to miss exactly what's going on here, right? If I were called by Satan to give him some strategic advice during the third temptation, right? And I'm not a strategic mind. Satan's never going to do that. But hypothetically, if Satan said, "Hey, Brian, I'm trying to tempt Jesus. Jesus is the king. The Father wants him to be king. What do you think I should tempt him into?" I would say, well, what I would think would be best is that you would want to tempt Jesus to be doing and being something other than being a king. You don't want him to step into that role because that's what the Father wants for him. And if you're against the Father and the Father wants him to be king, you need to pull him into something else. So I might say, "Hey, Satan, maybe you should like tempt Jesus in something like this. Hey, Jesus, I, Satan, want to offer you the opportunity to be the greatest cricket player the world has ever seen." Does anybody like cricket? It's a sport. Anybody? Do you guys know it's a sport? Okay. Let's contextualize that. Jesus, I will offer you the opportunity to be the greatest athlete ever, all time. I can give that to you right now. If I were trying to move Jesus away from what he was supposed to do, from his calling, from his vocation, from his identity, I wouldn't put kingship out in front of him. But Satan does that because Satan is smarter than I am. Satan's sneakier than, Satan knows more things than I do. And so he says, yeah, Jesus, I want you to be king too. Now what Satan is doing here, right? So yes, Satan and the Father are both inviting Jesus to be king. What Satan is doing is inviting Jesus to be king in a different way than the Father is inviting Jesus to be king. Essentially, here's what Satan is doing. He is inviting Jesus to step into his unique identity and calling, kingship. Jesus, you can do it. Let's be king. I'm with you. He's inviting Jesus into kingship, but with Jesus' attention, not on his Father. Satan wants Jesus to be king, but not while he is looking at his Father. Like, check it out in verse 9. And Satan said to him, all these I will give you. You're the king. You can do it. I can make it happen. If, here's the qualifier, if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus, here's the deal. You're supposed to be king. I get it. Your identity is king, Messiah. I get it. I'm going to give that to you. I can offer, and Satan can offer that. Adam and Eve handed Satan the keys to the world. Satan's in charge in a significant way here. Satan is offering something that he is able to offer. And he says, I will give you this. You were meant to do it. You were made to do it. I see it. You see it. Let's do it. Just take your attention off the Father and stick it on me. And let's ink the deal right now. Let's do it. And if Jesus accepts this invitation, then Jesus would rightly be a king. For sure. Satan's not lying. He's offering him something real. But he would then step into being king in a very, very, very different way than the Father is inviting Jesus to be king. But can we be honest for a second? Because sometimes, like, if we're not honest, we can't progress any further. The way that Satan is inviting Jesus to be king looks really good. Highly, highly attractive. What Satan is inviting Jesus into. Let's just break it down for a second. We don't have time for a ton, but let's break apart, like, how Satan's version of King Jesus unfolds and how the Father's version of King Jesus unfolds. Here's what Satan is offering Jesus. Jesus, you can be king now. Not in 5 seconds, not in 5 minutes, not in 5 years. You can be king now. Whereas the Father says, yeah, Jesus, we're moving towards the kingship thing, but it's going to be later. Now versus later, regarding your calling, your mission in the world, what God has made you to do and wanting to get into that, do you want to get into that now or do you want to get into that later? First question would be like how much later? And I would say, I don't know. Only the Father knows. Can't answer that. It's by faith. You just got to trust him, right? But regarding the option of now or later, you know which one we are drawn to. We like it. Actually, yesterday, preferably, but the next best option is now. We want it now. Satan is offering it now. Satan is offering Jesus a throne. And I'm just going to speculate that a throne that Satan would offer Jesus is a nice throne, right? It's plush, it's big, it looks like it's a thing of substance and pomp and circumstance. That throne is going to be a nice place, nice comfy place to sit. The Father is offering King Jesus something very different. The Father is going to offer Jesus an old, rugged cross. Now, we're just being honest here, aren't we? If my calling is to be king and my identity in the world is to be a king, I want to sit on the plush throne as king. I don't want to be hung on the old rugged cross as being king. Let's just be clear about what we prefer. I prefer the throne, not the cross. Satan, in his invitation to King Jesus, is saying, Satan, here's the deal. We can rule over all the big, important people, and we can rule over a big, wide geography. How wide is the geography that Satan is offering? Whole world, when? Now? Right now, whole world. What is the Father offering Jesus if Jesus follows the Father? Well, the Father is going to offer Jesus some very small and societally, at least, insignificant people, right? No world leaders, no, like you're in charge of all the emperors and empresses in the world, none of that. It's, you're going to go hang out with fishermen and tax collectors and revolutionaries and people that like haven't made it yet. Small people, that's who you're going to hang out with. And regarding your geography, Satan says, I'm going to give you the world. The Father says, Jesus, I'm going to give you less than that right now. You guys ever heard this? I don't know who said it, but somebody remarked, some theologian, geographic person, did a study on Jesus and where he traveled. Jesus never traveled outside of a 70-mile radius circle. A 70-mile radius circle is a smaller place to exert yourself and your influence than the whole world. Satan says world now, big people, important people. Now, Father says small people, small geography. Which looks more attractive to us? Satan is offering Jesus the opportunity to be a king in an independent fashion. Jesus, you're on the throne. You get to do it your way. You get to call the shots. Don't have to consult with anybody else. Don't have to listen to the Father or receive from the Father or trust the Father. You got it. It's on you. Do whatever you want. That is attractive. But the Father is saying, Jesus, I want you to be king, and I want you to do it in an intimate relational fashion with me. I'm not going to tell you all the things that are coming, but I want you to trust me. I'm going to give you moment by moment by moment insight to do what I need you to do, but it's going to come from me in relationship. A dependent kingship is what the Father is offering with the Father and the Spirit, but Satan's saying, right, if you follow me in this way, take your attention off the Father. You got this. Go. Do whatever you want. Which of the two is more attractive to us, right? And then finally, Satan says, Jesus, here's the kingship that I offer you. And he shows him all the kingdoms and all their glory. Satan is offering Jesus right now glory. The Father is offering Jesus feet. Specifically, like the feet to wash of the very small and insignificant nobodies. In a very confined and small room. And then he's going to go to the cross. And the people he's going to die for don't even like him. They're insulting him. You loser. You nobody. You think you're a king? You can't even come down from the cross. That's what the Father is offering him. I'm just saying, if I'm a business owner and I got any product, pick the product. If I'm looking for a marketing team, I'm going to hire Satan to be my chief marketing director, not the Father, because Satan makes things look good. He's able to do that. Can we just agree for a second that we have an enemy that roams around like a roaring lion, and he is so good at making things that seem so right look so attractive, and it is so hard for us to say no. So hard for us. Like, my great fear for myself and for all of us is that we would fall for this madness. And we do. We do. Can I get specific in my illustrations here? I want to tease this out. Okay? Let's do this. I want to talk to all the young people in the room, all the young single people in the room. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you're young and single. You can define young. Okay. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, I need you to right now start praying for the young single people, because I have seen this go down 1,000 times, and it's a tragedy every time I see it, right? Here, it goes like this, that a young man, a young woman would think, like, my part of my core calling is to be a husband or a wife. Part of my core calling and identity is to be a father or a mother, right? And you want that. Why? Because it's a good thing, right? If you're a gifted single, then that's not for you. God has other gifts for you. But if part of your calling and part of your, like, vocational future and your identity is to be a husband or a wife, mother, father, then that, well, let's agree that's a good thing. It's so good. It's like Jesus being king. He was made for that. You were made to be a wife or a husband, right? 100%. Thumbs up. Yes to that, right? We love that. But sometimes we can get so focused on, and I'm just going to pick one gender here so I don't have to, like, complicate this, right? If you're a young woman, I'm going to get so focused on, I want to be a wife. I want to be a mom. I want to be a wife. I want to be a mom. You get so, like, our attention is so driven to that good thing that as we look at that and stare at that and want that, that our attention is so here that it's not in the Father. And the Father's up there in all of his glory. He's high and lifted up. And he's saying, fix your eyes on me. Fix your eyes on me. We can't hear him because we're locked in. My calling, my identity. I need to be a mom and I need to be a wife. And so we get into that spot where our calling from God becomes more important to us than God. And then this is where the wheels fall off of the train. Because Satan shows up and he says, hey, I got something for you. I know you're supposed to be a wife. I agree you're supposed to be a mom. I agree Jesus is supposed to be king. I'm with you and I got something for you. And he just brings, like, on all of his marketing rollout, brings the presentation in front of you. And because you're so focused on your calling and your identity as wife, mother, we just fall for it, right? The simplistic way of defining this would say we fall for, instead of pursuing Mr. Right, we settle for Mr. Right Now, right? In the simplistic way. How many times have we seen that play out? And as that plays out, here's the tragedy. That this young woman, young man, right? Doesn't matter. This young woman then misses out on the Father, the most glorious thing in all of the universe, more glorious and more awesome than even being a mom or being a wife. When our attention is only here on our calling identity, we miss out on him. And then we also miss out on being a wife and being a mom in the way that he actually wants you to be a wife and be a mom, be a husband, be a father. Because we made a tragic decision. How often does this play out? Satan is good at what he does. Here's another example. I've seen this too. I've lived this, I think, if I'm honest. Let's step into, like, ministry world for a second. Let's say that you feel like your calling is to be, like, in ministry, to serve God and serve people. And I want to fill it in. You want to be a pastor, missionary, Christian nonprofit, worker, whatever it is. Like, that's, like, and we just get, and that's a good thing, right? Any calling or vocation is a good thing, but let's talk about ministry. Sometimes we get so focused on that calling or identity, ministry person, that our attention goes to the ministry person thing all the time. And we just look at it. Our attention is right there. And the Father's saying, here I am, seated high on the throne. Look at me. Enjoy me. I'm glorious here. I'm here for you to behold in wonder. Here I am. But we can't see him because we're fixed on the ministry thing, right? Is ministry thing a good thing? Yeah. If it's in the right order. And so then, like people that they're so focused on the ministry thing, then step into the ministry thing with their focus on them and their ministry and how they're coming across and how they're doing and how I'm performing. And they can't see the Father, but they're doing ministry, right? And then over time, then what happens is the ministry person becomes a people pleaser who does everything that everybody wants them to do and says everything that people want them to say. And they don't say things that people don't want them to say. And they don't do things that people don't want them to do. Why? Because their identity is wrapped up in their calling and their ministry. And their focus is so here, here, here. All they can see is here, here, here. They don't see the Father inviting them into doing ministry in a very unique and special way that actually loves and serves people, even in ways that they don't want to be loved and served. Good things out of order, right? Doing any good thing where our attention is not on the Father as we're doing the thing, it's a train wreck waiting to happen. So, the invitation that Jesus has from the Father is the same invitation that we have from the Father, that we would be able to walk in our calling while our attention is fixed on Him. Jesus, walk in your calling as King, yes, but do it with your eyes fixed on the Father, yes. Do what God made you to do, but don't you dare do it without your attention being fixed on Him, because it's going to go sideways real quick, and it always does. I want to take this idea a step further, that we need to do and perform our calling in the world with our eyes fixed on the Father who made us and is calling us to things. I want to take that like one step further and just show us like in terms of order and priority. I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 6, and there's something in Isaiah 6 that we have to see for anybody that wants to walk in their calling and know their unique identity in the kingdom of God. We got to go to Isaiah 6 to establish the right order. Isaiah chapter 6, this is the famous passage starting in verse 1. This is Isaiah speaking. He says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train, like the back hem part of his robe, filled the temple." That's a statement of magnitude. Isaiah is seeing God in a magnificent, like he's seeing God big. Verse 2. "Above God stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered their feet, and with two he flew. And he called to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now in Isaiah 6, 1 to 3, I just want us all to be clear that Isaiah's attention in these verses is straight on the Father. Unmistakable, Isaiah's eyes are drawn up. What Isaiah is not fixated on is himself. He's not thinking about me, Isaiah, and my calling as a prophet, and how am I doing as a prophet, and can I do more as a prophet, and how do I get my name out there on social media more as a prophet? How can I get my book sales up more as a prophet? His attention is not on his calling or his unique self. His attention is, let's just say, 100% on God right now. I just want to establish that. Let's be clear on that. There's no mixing of his focus here. And then continue in verse 4. "And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal, and he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.'" Right? What's happening right here is, let's just use the word worship. Worship is happening here. And it's like this back and forth transactional thing between, not in a bad way, some transactions are really good. It's this back and forth between Isaiah and God. And what Isaiah is doing is he is throwing awe in majesty, in wonder, in wow. He's like throwing them up before the throne of God. Like, wow, God, whoa, you are amazing, incredible, wow, nothing about me, I'm ruined, you are, wow. That's Isaiah is throwing worship up. And what God is doing is he is pouring grace down. Isaiah is a corrupt guy, like all of us, and like God provides this gracious provision to cover him and to atone for him and to allow him to be forgiven. So worship up, grace down. Worship up, grace down. Worship is happening right here, right? I just want to make, like, understand here that there is an order of priority to what we're talking about. And I want us to be clear, Isaiah 6, worship is number one. Attention on the Father is the beginning. It's where all of this starts. Now, what happens next is very interesting. Then what happens? After worship, what happens next? Great question. Let's look at verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, and this is just so cool how God does this. This is God speaking amongst himself, Father, Son, Spirit. The Father says this, because now Isaiah's looking at the Father. Now we can hear the Father. The Father says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? God is saying, I've got something that needs done in the world. I got plans and dreams. There's something in the world that needs to happen. Who are we going to send to do this thing? And then Isaiah says, here I am. Send me. I see you. I hear you. I think I was made to do that. Isaiah receives his calling from the Father as he is attentive to and looking at and worshiping the Father. Beautiful order of things. And then Isaiah goes and he walks in his calling. He's doing the things that he was made to do as his attention continues to be on the Father. This is the right order of things. And Satan says, I'd like to break that order for you, Jesus. Go do the thing that you were made to do, King, but just don't have your eyes on the Father. Don't start with worship and then move to calling. Let's start with calling and end with calling. Very dangerous. Very sneaky. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. I want to finish this out. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Right? And he says to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Take your attention off the Father, I'll give you the kingship. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Priority number one, we are called to put our attention on the Father. Worship him first. You shall worship the Lord your God, and then secondarily, and then him only shall you serve. Jesus says, my service to the world as king will only flow from my worship and my connection and intimacy with the Father. Period. Jesus is locked down clear on that. He's not going to budge from that. And in the same way, our service to the world and to each other must flow from our attention that is on the Father. Has to be that way. Or else. Now, anytime you hear somebody say something and then say, or else, it's a threat. I just threatened you. I'm not threatening you. I just want to be clear. On the downside of stepping outside of the order of worship first and walking and calling second. Because it is. Like, I'm not threatening you, but it is a tremendous threat to all of us that we would do this. Now, to explain this threat, I got just a little bit more time. I want to go through an illustration. I don't know. I hope it makes sense. This is what came to my mind this week. I want to picture Jesus as king, Satan's way or the Father's way, but in a specific circumstance. I don't know why we're going here, but let's go to a prison yard. Can we go to a prison yard? It's the place where prisoners come out and have free time and hang out, right? Get some fresh air. Let's say that Jesus chooses to follow Satan and to be king, and then King Jesus is being the king in Satan's way, but the prison yard is an illustration of what that looks like, okay? So you guys know what a prison yard looks like. In the middle of the prison yard, there's always like this high tower where it's like the gun turret, where the sheriff's got their sniper rifles, right? And they can see the whole prison yard, okay? If Jesus follows Satan into Satan's way of being king, here's what that kingship looks like in the prison yard. Jesus is up in the tower, and he's got his sniper rifle in his hand, okay? He's in charge. He's the king. He might even have a throne there, but he can't sit in it because he's got to keep his eyes on everybody. And he's looking at him, he's like, hey, you, stop yelling at him. We don't do that here. We don't yell. If you keep yelling, okay, Jesus stops the yelling, right? And he looks over here and is like, hey, that magazine, how did that magazine get in here? Throw that magazine away now. If you don't throw that thing away, I'm pulling the trigger, right? And over here, like you hear this like sound, this frenzied sound. Jesus walks over here and then there's like this fight breaking out. Jesus says, hey, stop punching him. We don't punch in this prison yard. Stop it now. If you don't stop, I'm going to start shooting you, right? And Jesus is just looking around, and he is trying to control the situation. Why? Because there's no transformed hearts in the prison yard. Everybody's just doing what they do, and Jesus has to manage it and control it. Stop talking like that. We don't do that. How did you get cigarettes in here? We don't smoke. It's bad for you. Throw them away. I'm going to pull the trigger if you don't. If Jesus becomes the king in Satan's way, Jesus will be the king controlling people from the outside in, using legislative and coercive power to control people, to stop us from doing what we want to do, and then trying to make us do things we don't want to do. Does Jesus want to be that kind of king? I don't think so. Now, let's move forward and say that Jesus steps into the kingship the way the Father offers it. It's going to not be now, but later. It's not going to be a throne. It's going to be a cross. It's not going to be the whole world now. It's going to be like Galilee and a couple small regions. It's not going to be big people, but small people. It looks like it's a lot less. But if Jesus trusts the Father with this pathway to kingship, then Jesus, King Jesus in the prison yard, right, as the king in the Father, now it's going to look a little bit different. Now, in the Father's way, we got prisoners in the prison yard, and they're actually serving one another. And then over here, we got like prisoners that are worshiping together. We got the guitar player and the djembe, and the prisoners' voices are blending together as they're rising. And back here, we got a Bible study going where they're digging into Romans 12 just because they're curious about it. And like back here, we got this group of people where this one guy is sharing a concern of things that are going on back home. And like all of his brothers are laying hands on him. Not that kind of laying hands. They're blessing him and they're praying for him and they're encouraging him. Why? Because King Jesus is now reigning from the inside out. It's a totally different scenario. Right? He's not in the tower. There's no rifle. But the cross happened so that sins could be covered and people could be changed. Now the Holy Spirit can move in to hearts and conviction can happen. And now transformation can happen and love can explode among the subjects of King Jesus from the inside out. The Father's way is slower, it's more painful, it's sacrificial, and it is harder. But it is so much better. In every way. It is so much better in every way. But the dark powers marketing campaign ain't going to show you that side of the advertisement. We have to see that side of the advertisement. We have to see our Father high and lifted up. Our attention needs to be on Him so that we can hear Him and walk with Him and follow Him in His way. Band, come on back up. As the band is coming up, just a question for us. The question is this: what is your calling in this world? God made you and He made you well. You've got giftings and passions and strengths that nobody else in human history has had that matrix of things. You are a unique and magnificent work of art. What is it that God has called you to do in the world? It's an incredible question, and we ought to go to the seminar, and we will talk about that here. That is a good thing. But here's what I want us to see this morning. We need you to move forward into that calling with your attention on the Father. We so need that from you. You so need that from me. You don't want Brian, who's looking at like, Pastor Brian. You don't want that from me because it's not good for you. It's not good for me. We need to do what we were made to do with our attention on Him, because there is so much riding on it. Can we pray? And then what are we going to do? We're going to set our attention on the Father, because that's what we do as a matter of priority. We start and we continue there. And then all things fall in their place. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, I pray that you would empower us to be a people who fix our eyes on Jesus, the high and lifted up King, who even now is seated at your right hand, Father, seated right next to you. And He's living as King over a kingdom that is growing like a mustard seed that was placed in the ground, and it's turning into this incredible large plant where the birds come and they flock and they hang out. It's this amazing thing, and it's all happening because Jesus followed you in your way of being King. And Father, in the same way, we need you to help us to set our sights on you, to see you, to just be amazed by you, so that you can then pour back into us, and then we'll worship you more, and you'll pour back into us. And then from that place, God, we want to do all the things that you've made us to do as we're looking at you. In your kindness, would you lead us to be these people? And even now, as we fix our eyes on you, I pray that you would tear away all the distractions. Pray that you would get our minds off of us and what's coming this week and all the things that we're concerned about, and help us just to look at you, just to sing to you. If some are just going to be quiet, just to be quiet before you with our eyes fixed on you. And then, Father, we're just going to trust you from there, that you just put everything in its right place over time as we begin to trust you and follow you and hear from you. Would you make us these people in Jesus' name?